Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts before Him. Our lesson this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. I read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father, as we have just heard, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Father, we ask you to help us to not harden our hearts, but by your Spirit would you soften them, that your word might dwell richly within us and you would change us. For your great glory we ask. Amen. This morning we give thanks to God, don't we, for 30 years of LEC. I guess maybe that doesn't seem like such a long time to you. Maybe it seems like a very long time to you. Today is about looking back, but it is also about looking forwards, because we want to see another 30 years. We want to see another 100 years. We want to see as many years of LEC as the Lord gives us before Jesus returns. Actually, as we've been thinking about a new building for us to meet in next year, this has really come home for me. Because you drive through the city, or you walk, or you cycle, or get the tram, whatever your preference is. You go through church after, you go past so many churches, don't you? Some are hundreds of years old, some are 100 years old, some are quite new. And too many of them, Sunday by Sunday, have too few people in them. There are buildings, but there are no people. We would love to have a building that serves us for the next 100 years, wouldn't we? That would be great. But it's made me think, what is more important? To have a church building that is still standing in 100 years' time? Or to have a congregation, a church family, a Gemeinde that loves Jesus, that is solely focused on him, that builds each other up, that is still proclaiming Jesus Christ as their Lord and the Lord of this city? We're just dipping our toes into Hebrews 12 this morning, because it is all about endurance. It's all about the future. It's all about keeping on going. The Lord has kept LEC for 30 years, but we want LEC to last for another 50, 100, until Jesus returns, whether that is a long time or a little time. The picture you get in these verses that Kate read for us is a race. The Christian life is a race that we run. It's not a sprint, it's not a quick dash, but an endurance race, a long-distance race. And here's the thing with races. There is no point in starting well if you don't get to the end. The way you start is irrelevant if you don't get to the end. This race is all about the end prize. It is getting to the end that counts. Look down at the end of Hebrews 12, verse 1. The writer says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The time doesn't matter. It is all about crossing the finish line, being able to say, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith, and there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award. This book, this sermon, this word of exhortation, was written to an established church, a church that had been going for a few years, a church that had faced hardships, and a church that, instead of giving up, were called to keep going, to look to Jesus, to keep running the race, to look to Jesus and persevere. So as we look back today, over 30 years, as we give thanks for all that the Lord has done for us, through us, all those who have gone before us, we don't want to stop, we don't rest. We want to actively persevere until the day we see our Saviour. Until the day he returns and every knee bows before him, and we get that prize that is waiting for us, an eternity with him face to face. Some of us are a long way into our race. Now, I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian family. That really was a privilege that I utterly took for granted. Kids, young people, it is a real honor to grow up in a family that brings you to church, that opens the Bible with you, that prays with you, that shows you that Jesus is the greatest treasure you could ever have. I was taught about him, Jesus, from my earliest days. I don't think there was ever a day when I didn't believe. I'm 41 now. If I live till I'm 80, that means I'm just over halfway through my race. That's based on a lot of assumptions, isn't it? I don't know where you are in your race. Maybe you're much further on. Maybe you've just crossed the start line. Wherever you are in the race, it is getting to the end that is what counts. So what does that look like for you to finish this race? What does it look like for LEC as a church family to finish the race, to run with endurance? Well, three things for us from these two verses. Number one, look around. Number two, look inside. Number three, look to Jesus. First of all, look around. Have a look down at verse 1 with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a cloudy day today. If you've ever been up in the mountains and you've had the fog come around you, the cloud is a picture of being surrounded, enclosed on every side. Here is a cloud of witnesses, a cloud, a great crowd, a multitude of people. They're called witnesses. As we think about running a race, we might think of spectators, those thousands of people that go to the Red Bull Arena every Saturday. Here is a great crowd cheering us on, maybe. Here is those who are saying, you know, keep going just a little further. That is something we do as a church, isn't it? Actually, the exhortation is right in the middle of these verses, is a corporate one. It is not let me run, but let us run. This is a race that we run together. That's why we want to look back and give thanks. That's why we want to encourage each other with God's work that he is doing in the here and now. It's great that you're here. LEC needs you. You need LEC. Please don't underestimate the encouragement that you are just by being here. It's so easy to do. We look around, but actually this isn't so much about people watching us and encouraging us to keep going. These witnesses are those who have borne witness to God's faithfulness. They are people who have trusted God's promise, even though they haven't seen the reality. In the chapter just beforehand, chapter 11, the writer has given us a list of names through biblical history. They are examples of great faith. They have modeled running with endurance to us. Abel, who believed God was worthy of the best that he had. Enoch, we know so very little about, but he walked with God and went to be with God. Noah, who trusted God, who built the most enormous boat, mocked by others, yet saved himself and those with him. Abraham, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Samuel, David, Jephthah. Some of those names you might know, some of those might be new to you. If you don't know those examples, get to know them. Because this is God's word to you. This is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We look around. It says it's so great a cloud of witnesses. This is a great number, and it is a magnificent group. Look down at the bottom of the left-hand column, verse 38, sentence 38. The writer has just said that they may not have seen much. They may have been laughed at. Some of them were beaten and mocked. Some were killed. Yet the world was not worthy of them. It's easy to think that our problems are unique, that no one else could possibly know what it is like to cope with the life that I have. In some sense, that is true. You are the only you in this world. You are the only you that ever will be in this world. And your life and your circumstances are unique. Only you will live your life. But friends, you are not the only one who has had to wait for God to keep his promises. You're not the only one who has had to cling on to God's promises, sometimes through tears. We are surrounded by men and women who have lived in faith in different times, in different contexts, different places. Yet the thing that unites them is a faith in the promises of God, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Knowing that there is a finish line to cross and a crown to win. And actually, these witnesses that surround, who have gone before us, are in a sense waiting for us. We cross the finish line together. We receive what was promised together. We enter the courts of heaven together. We will see Jesus together. Look around. Secondly, look inside. Read with me from the middle of verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. If this is a race that we're running, a race that we want to get to the end of, it is so much harder, sometimes impossible to do that when you are weighed down. One of my jobs in our family is carrying stuff. I've had a bad back recently, so I've not excelled at the very few tasks that I'm given. But normally, when we go out for a day, we'll take a backpack with us, and it'll be full of apples and bananas and bottles of drink, and if I'm not careful, books and toys. And as the day wears on, the bag feels heavier, and it is quite literally a weight on my back. And I rejoice when lunchtime comes around. You hand over bottles, you hand over food. The bag is always, always lighter after lunch. You cast off the weights. It is easy to carry, and it's easy to keep going. As Christians, sin is like a weight that threatens to end our race. It is a burden, something that is so heavy, you literally can't shift it. Or it's so big, like one of those massive Amazon boxes you sometimes get. You just can't get it through the door. You can't get around it. It's an obstacle in the way. What do you do with a weight that would drag you down to the pit? You throw it off. You cast it out. You get rid of it. It's not just described as a weight, is it? It also clings so closely. so close that it obstructs, so it stops you or tries to stop you from running to Jesus. Sin does that, doesn't it? There is nothing like that feeling of shame to stop you from asking Jesus for mercy. It's so close that it constricts. It's like a snake that wraps itself around a victim. It tightens, it strangles, it tries to rob you of life. That is what sin does. It stops you from enduring, from finishing the race. So what do? We take it seriously. We lay it aside. I read that and I think, oh, you fold it up neatly and you put it in a pile, ready to come back to again another time. That is not the picture here. We throw it off. It is throw it away. Take it far away. Chuck it out the window. Get rid of it. Take it to the dump. The Wertstoffhof. Lay it aside. We look around. We look inside. We examine ourselves. It's not just every sin, but it... Sorry, it's not just some sin, but it is every sin, verse 1. So the ones that we think are small and don't really matter, and those big ones that we think, how on earth can I possibly get rid of this? The ones that others see and the ones that we try and keep hidden. Sensuality, drunkenness, idolatry, greed, anger, hate, pride, envy. As I've been preparing, it's made me stop and look inside myself to ask myself, what are the sins that I need to throw off? What am I tolerating in my life? I'm not going to list them for you now, but it has made me stop and pray and ask the Lord to help. Every weight and every sin. The ones that we're all too aware of and the ones that we don't notice. Yesterday in men's fellowship, a few of us gathered together. It is an open invite. If you're a man, look out for those emails that come round. We were thinking about taking responsibility and the need to be proactive and not just reactive in relationships. Well, it's the same when it comes to our sin. We need to be proactive about it and not just reactive. Here are some questions that I found helpful when probing my heart. What is it that you love? What do you hate? What would bring you the greatest happiness? What do you fear? What do you have that if it was taken away, you think you couldn't live without? What do you think you need? What do you pray for? We look inside. Notice too, this isn't just some people, is it? But this is everyone who are to do this. The writer doesn't just say you must lay aside every sin. He says, let us lay aside every sin. Because we want to finish this race. We don't just want 30 years. We want to cross the finish line when Jesus returns. I'm sure many of us will know dear friends who once called themselves Christians, but not anymore. We do not want to be like that. Sometimes things look okay on the surface. Sometimes we manage to keep things hidden for many years. We all know people like this, I'm sure. People who seem to be getting on fine, and then something gets exposed, and it is heartbreaking. And it has devastating effects. Each time, they have thought Hebrews 12 verse 1 is not for them. Friends, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. I'm certain that there are some of us here who are desperately trying to keep our sin hidden. We think we can deal with it. We convince ourselves that we have it all under control. And yet, we don't take the steps we need to lay it aside. If that is you, speak to someone. Speak to me, speak to Larry, speak to a friend, speak to your spouse if you have one, speak to your home group leader. Because we must be ruthless with sin, because we want to run this race with endurance. We don't want to be tripped up, we don't want to be dragged down, we don't want to be strangled. We want to keep going. Look inside, examine yourself, and cut off sin. And where does it go? What do we do with it? We give it to Jesus. Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We look inside. But we can only do this, we can only lay it aside, we can only endure if we are looking to Jesus. That is the final, that is the overriding task. That is the thing that will keep you going. That is the thing that will enable you to do all the other bits. We look to Jesus. End of verse 1 again. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is our prize. He is our champion. He is our goal. He is our delight. He is our joy. He is our victory. He is the one who is worthy of all of our praise and worship. He is the one who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Do you see how he is described here? He is the founder. The word has the sense of being the person who goes first, the forerunner, the one who goes in front, the leader. He is the one who is before all things. He is our leader. He is our example to follow. He is the one that we look to with great joy. He's the perfecter of our faith. Now you see all those who are named in chapter 11, all of those people, that great cloud of witnesses that are around us. They're wonderful examples of humbly trusting God's promises. But look down at the end of verse 40 of chapter 11, right at the bottom of the page. Great examples, but just like you and me, they needed to be made perfect. Not Jesus, though. He is perfect. He always has been perfect. He always will be perfect. His trust in God's promises was complete. He is the crowning example of trust in the promises of God. Every single moment in his life, he trusted. He obeyed. He glorified his Father in heaven. When he was in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, when he was being tempted by Satan, when he was offered the glory of the world without the cross, Jesus held on to God's word. When Jesus was faced with the torment of the garden before he was betrayed, he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." When he was beaten and mocked, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When he was nailed to a cross and lifted high, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." In most scenarios, one person starts something. It might be a scientific discovery. It might be an idea. And then others come along and they refine it. They make it better and better and better. Jesus doesn't just initiate faith. He perfects it. He doesn't just come along, get the ball rolling, and then it's worked on by others. He didn't pick up where others left off either. He initiates and he perfects. He is the founder and he is the perfecter. Every time you doubt the promise, Jesus trusted it. Every time that you sin, Jesus was sinless. Every time that you are weak, he is strong. Every time you fail, Jesus never fails. Every time you give up and want to give up, Jesus endures. Jesus' faith wasn't just bigger than ours. It is of a completely different nature. It is exactly what you need and I need. And through it, he has opened up for us the gates of glory. An eternity in a restored and renewed creation where you are made perfect, where you get to see him face to face. He has opened up a new and a living way, the only way to God. His faith qualifies us for heaven. So if you are a Christian here this morning, if you want to endure to the end of this race, it is not about working harder. It is not about doing more. It is all about fixing your eyes on your precious, precious Savior. Looking to Jesus, knowing he is the only one who can get you to the end of the race, and he will get you there. You see, he himself endured the cross. His was a way that took sin and shame on himself. He made them his very own. He bore the consequences for them. He took the punishment that you and I deserve, so there is no more penalty. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no other sacrifice to be made. There is no other high priest that you need. There is no other entry point into heaven. There is no other greater revelation that you need. We have it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we look to. We can draw near today and for the next 30, 50, 100 years, whatever the Lord gives you, draw near to the throne of grace with utter, utter confidence. Deep assurance, real joy. Maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for forgiveness. Jesus gives it, and he would love to give it to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for joy, lasting joy, one that won't be robbed or grow weary or faint. That is found in Jesus alone, in an eternity with him, where all things are made new and bright. But that is something that you can have. Look to Jesus. He gives it. He would love to give it to you. Look to Jesus. Fill your thoughts with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Get to know your Savior. Pray to him. Ask the Spirit to help you to follow him. See, the one who endures in this race runs in his footsteps. That means our lives should be and will be shaped by his. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. That means this race will be a hard one. This is a race that will be, we will face suffering and opposition in just as he did, just as our brothers and sisters across the world do. But Jesus endured the cross for the goal that lay ahead, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. See, the shame and the pain of even the darkest moment of this world, the cross, does not compare with the joy and the glory of heaven. The deepest, darkest, loneliest night of your life does not compare with what is yours in Jesus Christ. That crown that awaits you, that prize that is with Jesus, bought by Jesus, won for you in Jesus. So look to Jesus. Joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. As we look forward to the next however many years of LEC, just imagine some of those stories that we're going to tell one another in heaven, when we see his faithfulness to us, when we see the way that he has kept us, when we see the way that we have followed in his steps, the way that he has helped us, the depths and the riches of the kindness and the grace of God to each one of us, the wonders and the triumphs of his grace in big ways and in things that we think are so small, in ways that we noticed and in ways that completely passed us by, and we can only see with the benefit of hindsight. We are in a race that we want to endure. We want to get to the end, not stumbling over the finish line, but running. We want the joy of seeing Jesus face to face, and so we look around, we look inside, and we are ruthless with our sin. And we look to our Savior with great, great, wonderful joy. Let me pray. Father God, this morning we just ask that you would help us to look to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.